It happens every year. We have great anticipation. 364 days of waiting. And like I've said previously, I am a Christmas lover. I love everything about Christmas. All the way down to the gingerbread houses. And it always ends abruptly. And in its wake are many things. Now for some, there's memories of joy and laughter and family togetherness. For others, there's memories of late nights and headaches. Kids everywhere are playing with their new toys, and parents are reminding them to play together and share and stop whining. Yeah, if you have my kids. Trash cans are filled with crumpled up wrapping paper, torn apart bows, and empty boxes. Refrigerators are full of leftovers and Christmas cookies, while adults map out their New Year diets on full stomachs. Christmas is a great time of celebration. It's a great time of anticipation, and every year it builds up, and then after it's over, there can be a tremendous letdown. In fact, I noticed today that my Christmas radio station has stopped playing Christmas music. I know. And if you go to stores around this time of year, you will see the huge warehouse full of all the Christmas stuff that didn't sell, 75% off. In fact, Emily told me that it's worse than Black Friday, because people are just tearing each other apart trying to get those discounted lights and discounted bows and discounted trinkets and all the above. Christmas comes with great anticipation and then ends. But I don't want us to abandon Christmas just yet. Not like those radio stations, not like those stores. I want us to cling to it for one more day, and then after we think once again about the themes of Christmas, the biblical reason of Christmas, I want us to carry it in our hearts for the rest of the year. And so that's my desire, and therefore today we find ourselves yet again walking down the path of another Christmas carol. If this is your first Sunday with us, we've been going through Christmas carols, famous Christmas songs that we sing time and time again every year. Songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, songs like O Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, Holy Night. What child is this? And this week, we are going to take a song written by perhaps the greatest American poet to ever put ink to parchment. A poem entitled Christmas Bells. Now, we sing this song often. In fact, it was playing in the lead-up, the prelude to the service this morning. This song, you may not know it as Christmas Bells, the title of the poem, but you may have heard this song entitled I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The year was 1863, and a poet by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the words to this familiar Christmas carol, and I want to play it for you. So you're going to hear Karen Carpenter, one of my favorite Christmas singers, singing the song and for about 2.5 minutes. And then we'll jump and dive into exactly where the song came from. What was that? Not your favorite, huh? An Old Soul. That's right. Mom loved Karen Carpenter, and Dad, he loved, you know, the Beatles. And so I'm a combination of the two. Well, here we go. We're going to listen to it and really focus on the words. The words will come across the screen. You'll be able to read as she is singing the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. There she is.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're all
Promise. I looked long and hard to find a YouTube video that wasn't just pictures of Richard and Karen Carpenter, because that song was actually not about them. They just arranged it and sung it. That song is coming from the heart of this American poet in 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Just go ahead and advance me to the next slide. There he is. We could just listen to that, the entire sermon if you wanted. It is a beautiful song. But 1863, this American poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, known for this long beard that he has, dwelled upon these words that the angels gave to the shepherds, words of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. And that inspired this song, this poem called Christmas Bells that he wrote, that were later put to three different tunes throughout history. Now, you may have heard of this poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I remember reading some of his poems. He had a poem about Paul Revere that we had to read. It was required reading in our public school. And he wrote other poems that may be familiar to you. However, this poem came from a heart of a man who experienced several tragedies in his life. You see, he lost both his wife and his child to tragedy. And in 1863, when he wrote this poem, it was in the midst of the Civil War, one of the most tragic portions of our American history, where brother fought brother. And as his heart was being torn apart by the Civil War, his own son was wounded and would spend years impacted by this wound from war. It's out of this heavy heart that he wrote this song. What's the message he has for those who would read this poem? Really, it's found in three of the verses that he wrote. There were six verses to it. Some have been forgotten, and Karen, my friend, sang one of them. But we aren't going to really dive into that one. We're just going to look at three of those verses, because you can see sort of this wave of emotion that I think is similar to all human experience. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to read a stanza. We're going to see some scripture that speaks to this poem. And then we'll have some thoughts. But before we go any further, why don't you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for your Spirit who guides us in that truth. And this morning, Lord, as we once again come to the manger, once again come to that holy night that Jesus Christ was born, Lord, the ultimate gift given to humanity, Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged by your word. May we be reminded of the truthfulness of it, Lord. And Father, may we be convicted of those times when we fall short. Father, it's our desire to walk in the Spirit, our desire to be obedient to your word. It's our desire to be more like Jesus Christ and to spread the word of his gospel to the world around us. And so this morning, Lord, may we leave here encouraged to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And normally I have the words behind me on the screen, but this time we're just going to read it. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles we could give you. And if you didn't bring one this morning, you can just listen as the first 15 verses of Luke chapter 2 are read, recounting the story of Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' With the news of the Savior, the angels worshiped, highlighting two things: the glory of God and peace among men." We see that theme of peace all throughout Scripture, do we not? Even from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, we see peace with God and peace destroyed, and then opportunities to restore peace from time to time with different sacrifices and offerings throughout the Old Testament according to the law of Moses. And then something happened. A new covenant was made between man and God because of the person of Jesus Christ. This baby born so long ago would live a perfect life, would die a horrible death and rise again, conquering sin and death and forging this new covenant with us. That is the truth. That is the good news. That is the gospel message that these angels were worshiping to the glory of God. And that is what inspired Longfellow's poem, this concept of peace. So let's dig a little deeper here. The first verse we just heard Karen sing said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." The message of those Christmas bells that would ring every Christmas morning in the life of Henry Longfellow reminded him of these carols, these familiar carols that all echoed the same thing the angels said: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. This concept of peace, like I said earlier, is one that is a theme throughout Scripture. And yet, I don't always think that we get the meaning right. So I'm going to do my best to explain to you what the peace of God is in Scripture. Now, we only have a little bit of time, and we could spend an entire sermon series looking at this concept alone and the word shalom and what it means in the Hebrew and in the Greek. But we won't take all that time, but hopefully I'll highlight a little bit of it. For us, when we think of peace, we think of peace of mind. That's one of the meaning. Peace of mind. God, give me peace. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm uncertain. Help me to find peace. That peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I want that. I want to lay my burdens at the foot of the cross. I want to come to you because I am heavy and laden. Father, I want that peace of mind in my circumstances today. It's not a bad definition of peace. That is part of the peace of God that we have because of a renewed relationship with God the Father because of our Savior Jesus Christ. But peace goes even deeper than that. When we also think of peace, we think of a ceasefire between enemies, do we not? In fact, that might be some of the peace that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was speaking of. Peace among brothers and cousins, among the North and the South, among the nation. God, please bring peace among men. There is not peace right now. I want peace. I want a ceasefire. I want us to stop fighting each other. I want us to be united. When Paul writes to the church, oftentimes he talks about a unity within the church that testifies to God the Father, to Jesus Christ our Savior. And he's speaking of that in terms of peace. Don't fight among each other. Don't feud with one another. But have peace with God and each other. But that Hebrew word, shalom, that we hear often, it carries even more significance to what the peace of God is. In fact, when you study that word, you come to understand that that word shalom, that we think just means peace, right? You walk through Israel, I've been there, walked the streets, and they say shalom to each other. It's almost like a greeting. Hi, peace be with you. Hi, hello, what's up? Shalom, it just means that has that sort of significance. But when you actually look at the Hebrew word shalom, it carries so much more significance to it. It means literally to be complete, perfect, and full of peace. One commentator writes, "The word shalom in the Bible means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. The whole process inspiring joyful wonder as the Creator and Savior opens the doors and speaks, welcome." Shalom, that word is the word for peace the way it should have been. The way God created. So let me take you back to the beginning of creation, all right? Imagine with me as the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, speaks creation into existence. He speaks and the stars light up the night sky. He speaks and water separate from land. With just a word, birds begin to fly. Beasts begin to walk on the dry land. Fish begin to swim in the ocean. It is unbelievable. I wish we could see it and experience creation. But until we talk to our Savior face to face, we may not ever get a full understanding of it. But I tell you what, it is greater than anything we can imagine. And God then breathed in to what he had formed from the dust, and Adam came to life, and he removed a rib and gave him a helpmate named Eve, and they walked with God in perfect fullness and complete shalom, as God had always intended. The birds, they chirped, and it was praises to the Lord of how good he was. All of creation sang forth the glories of the Lord, and there was perfect shalom, perfect peace. And then something happened. Adam and Eve gave in to temptation and sinned, ushering in a new age of life, one terribly altered by sin, tearing that perfect shalom, that perfect peace with God and with creation, tearing it in half. The earth continued to change. The disease of the soul we call sin grew and compounded the agony of the world. And death became an overarching theme to humanity, not life anymore. I'm sure as the angels watched all of this unfold, their hearts screamed, knowing what it was meant to be and seeing what it has become. And all throughout the early history of the world, God would send, give word to prophets, and they would speak of this restoration of peace that was going to come in one person called the Messiah. I'm sure the angels watched with anticipation. And history moved on, and sin compounded upon each other, and God's chosen people turned their back time and time again on God like a revolving door. They would come back to Him, they would worship Him, they would purify their hearts and get in step with Him, and then peace was somewhat restored, but not perfect like it had intended. It was intended to be, but it was restored, and then they would sin again and taken into captivity and worship idols, and it was just this revolving door with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And all we see when we look through history is broken peace, broken peace, broken peace. Shalom, not the way it was supposed to be, not the way it was intended to be, not the way God created it to be, but sin busted that all up. And then you can imagine the jubilation and the joy of the angels. When the Messiah was born, peace is restored. Not perfect peace in essence of us walking perfectly with God again, because we still are diseased by this thing called sin. But peace with God was restored because this Messiah died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for us. And therefore, when God sees you and sees me, if we have placed our belief in Him, He sees His Son, His perfect Son. And peace is restored. Now that's a lot of background to verse 1 of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. But the theme here that we'll see in all three verses is peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I'm not sure if Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was a great theologian. I didn't even really look to see what kind of walk he had with the Lord. I'm sure it was there. I more or less took some pieces of his background to try to understand why he wrote what he wrote in this poem here. But when we take Scripture and put it as the foundation, we understand that these Christmas bells, the angels on high, sang and worshiped God because peace can be had again. You see, Jesus restores peace. That's the message of the Christmas bells and those familiar carols of olden days. It's one of peace on earth. It can be had again because of Christ. These were the worship song of the angels that night. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith because of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, peace with God is restored. That is one of the main themes of Christmas. Shalom is restored in that relationship we have with God because of Christ and what He did for us. And so this is the focus of stanza 1, verse 1 of this poem. As these Christmas bells are chiming and carols are coming to mind, the theme is of peace on earth, goodwill towards men, similar to the worship song of the angels. But then something happens in this poem. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow writes a second stanza, and I think it comes from a heart of discouragement. For he says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It doesn't take long to realize that life is full of discouragement, disappointment. See, sin, war, hatred, difficulty, hardship, death, disease, the list goes on and on and on as we simply put one foot in front of the other and walk through the life that we've been given on this earth. Life is full of discouragement. This is where we see Henry Wadsworth Longfellow right out of. You see, in 1861, Henry's wife of 18 years, Frances, everyone called her Fanny, she determined that their daughter's hair was too busy, full of curls, and maybe even too heavy on this child's head. And so while Henry was taking an afternoon nap, she began to cut some of those precious curls off. When she got to the point where her daughter could move her head a little more free, I don't know, I've always had short hair, never really burdened my neck. But, you know, she was swinging around and feeling good. The task was done. And so Frances, while Henry was sleeping, decided to take an envelope and put some of those keepsake curls in there. And with hot wax, she sealed it. And unbeknownst to her, too, some wax dripped on her dress. Her dress was made in a material that was highly flammable, and it caught on fire. And so you can imagine Henry Wadsworth Longfellow being awakened to the screams of his wife and the chaos of his daughter trying to figure out what's going on. Mom's on fire. And as she's trying to put it out, he rushes to her aid and he wraps his arms around her and he gets severely burned all over his face and he tries to put her out. But the wounds she would receive from that fire took her life the next morning. He took a nap. He woke up and life was altered. That's oftentimes how trials work. We don't plan them. We walk away, we come back, and life has changed. Sometimes changed completely. Like Longfellow had experienced. So on Christmas Day in 1862, just 1 year later, he would record in his journal, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays. A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." The death of his beloved wife was a burden too great to bear. This is why he would write, "There is no peace on earth, I said." We can relate to this, can we not? Because of sin, each and every one of us understands that broken peace with God that brings discouragement. You live long enough and you realize when it rains, it pours. And that's the truth with Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, because within the next line of his poem, we can hear his emotion. "For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In 1863, just 2 years after his wife's tragic death, the Civil War began. Longfellow's heart ached at the very thought of brother killing brother, cousin killing cousin. He forbid his son to enlist. However, one morning as he rose, he found this letter waiting for him. "Dear Papa, you know for how long a time I've been wanting to go to war. I've tried hard to resist the temptation of going without your blessing, but I cannot any longer. I feel it to be my first duty to do what I can for my country, and I would willingly lay down my life for it, if it would be of any good. God bless you all. Yours affectionately, Charlie." In November of the same year, Charlie enlisted in the 1st Massachusetts Artillery Division, and at the Battle of New Hope in Virginia, his unit was overtaken and he was shot. Now, it didn't take his life. The bullet went through his back to the shoulder, nicking the spine a bit. But Longfellow's fear unfolded before his very eyes as he read the letter of the news that his son had been shot. And he packed things up with great worry, traveled to Washington, D.C. in order to be with his son. Roughly 1 month later, on December 8th, Henry took his son Charlie back home and began the lengthy process of nursing his son back to health. First his wife, and now his son. That must have been where this verse came from, the emotions of it. The words of discouragement fell off his pen as he penned the second verse and understood and wrote from his heart. And you know what? It speaks to our hearts as well, because oftentimes that is how life goes. We've been there. Maybe not under the same circumstances, but one of the constants in life is this very truth, that life is full of difficulty, discouragement, and disappointment. And all too often feels like there is no peace to be had. That God has left, that He has abandoned us. And as we look around, it seems that hate is so strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. And that is what's winning the day. I mean, fast forward a few hundred years or so, and what do we have here? We have people hating each other because of political beliefs. Not just having dialogue, not just trying to persuade one another, but actually hating each other, wanting to shoot at somebody or stab somebody because of political perspective. Hate is strong in today's world, similar to back then. In fact, I've heard some people say, if it was a different time, there would be another civil war happening right now. Hatred wins the day all too often. But let us go to that third stanza. Because while Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is caring for his son on Christmas Day, those old familiar Christmas carols being played on those Christmas bells at the church down the road begin to play again. And he was reminded of what I want to remind you of this morning. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Even in the midst of sorrow, depression, and difficulty that life brings, hope rings out more loud and deep. And what is that hope? That hope is founded in God's faithfulness. You see, Christmas not only is one of the themes of Christmas peace, but Christmas itself testifies to God's great faithfulness. Because when we go through the trials of life, like this poet did years ago, we experience God's faithfulness time and time again, do we not? This is the message of Christmas, of peace and hope. And it's found in the faithfulness of God expressed in the birth of His Son. Listen to the words of the prophet found in Isaiah 7:14. It reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23 fills in a little bit and tells us that this title for Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. The faithfulness of God is that He sent His Son to be with us. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this title, in the context of John's Gospel and the context of the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier and Matthew's Gospel, all reminds us that God became man and dwelt among us. That He is with us. That is the title of Emmanuel. So what does that mean? Well, I want to highlight a little bit here of that idea of Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews chapter 2, 17 through 18 says, He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, in biblical times, the priest The high priest was someone who interceded for you. Someone who went to God on your behalf. The author of Hebrews, perhaps Paul, is writing that Christ is that high priest. Because God became flesh and dwelt among us, he intercedes for us on our behalf. And a priest was always chosen in Old Testament times from among men because he, being one of them, knew how to pray accordingly for their needs. Jesus became one of us in order that he might rightly represent us as our faithful high priest before God the Father. Verse 18 of that Hebrews passage says, "He himself was tempted in that which he suffered, and so he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He knew temptation. He knew testing. He knew suffering, but never sinned. It speaks to his ability to sympathize with us, to understand what it is when our heart cries out as our heads hang in discouragement. I mean, think about this for a second. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He slept. He learned. He was glad. He was sad. He was angry. He was grieved. He was troubled. He was disappointed. He was tearful. He was overcome by the prospect of future events. He exercised faith. He read the scripture. He prayed. He sighed with an aching heart. He felt everything. Oftentimes we look up to heaven and say, "God, I'm being mistreated and misjudged." So was Christ. Think about that. Emmanuel, God with us. This is not a God who is apathetic towards his creation, but a God who, because of Jesus, is sympathetic to our experience. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. But it's also much more intimate and personal. See, when I see Emmanuel, God with us, is right there on the tapestry. God with us. I think that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But do you realize that this is a very personal promise of God? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God with us is God with you. God with me. He is with us each and every day. When tragedy strikes, difficulties overwhelm us, let's be reminded that God has not died, nor does he sleep. He's with you. He's there providing strength. He's there for giving comfort. He's there giving truth from his word. The Holy Spirit indwells you if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he is guiding you throughout life. God with us, Emmanuel. He loves and cares for you. So the truth that Longfellow was trying to convey in this strong is that the original message of the angels can be construed or misconstrued by the discouragement of life. But when you are disappointed, when you are discouraged, when you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, remember God's faithfulness. He has not left you. He has not fallen asleep or walked away or has become hard towards you. That even in the midst of your sinfulness and your imperfection, in the midst of your weakness, God is faithful. That's where Longfellow ends his poem. That in the midst of tragedy in his life, those bells singing forth Christmas's message reminded him of God's faithfulness. He is not dead. He's alive. He's not asleep. He cares. He is with you. That's the truth that I grab from this based upon Scripture. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so that's what I want to leave you with this morning. We have a new year coming. All right? And it's the perfect new year for all pastors, as we will all be preaching in unison 2020 vision for this upcoming year. And yet, I want our vision this upcoming year, this new year, to be reminded consistently of God's faithfulness in our life. For He is alive and with us always. That's what I'm going to leave you with this morning. God is not dead, nor does He sleep. He's alive and with us. He is faithful. I can think of no greater reason to worship Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness, God. Your loving kindness endures forever. Father, Your mercies are new every morning. Time and time again, when we interact with Your Word, we see Your footprints of faithfulness throughout the lives of individuals, Lord. And we understand that because of Christ, because of Jesus and His death and resurrection and our belief in Him, we also get to walk and enjoy that relationship with You, where You have never abandoned us and promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father, when times are difficult, and they will be if they aren't already, may we be reminded of Your faithfulness this morning and the day to come and the year to come, Lord. May that be the theme of our life. May our lives testify to Your faithfulness, and may we point others towards Christ, because a world is looking for a Savior. And so, Father, may our lives testify to Jesus Christ and Your faithfulness and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.